Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 28. Colossians chapter 1. Actually, I think it's through the end of the chapter here. I'm getting confused here. All right. Let's just go ahead and read those verses, beginning with verse number 24 all the way down to the end. And we'll consider what it says here. Who now rejoice, remember Paul's talking about here, and he says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of your afflictions of Christ in my flesh for your body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the law of the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to know to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery of the among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, now as we look at this here, Paul starts out talking about sufferings. And you read those first three verses and you think, what's he saying there? He said there that he was rejoicing in his sufferings to fill up which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. It almost sounds like Paul was saying, Christ didn't suffer enough, so I'm suffering a little bit for him. But he's not talking about that, obviously, because Christ paid it all. The scriptures make that very clear, that Jesus Christ paid full debt of our sin. But Paul was saying here that his suffering as a preacher, as a missionary, as proclaiming the gospel and starting churches, he had suffered a lot. And his suffering was important for the spread of the gospel. You know, a lot of times we look at suffering and we think, oh, sure glad we don't have to suffer like that. But yet, that was, Paul considered that part of spreading the gospel. If we're going to be a preacher, we've got to expect that. And he told several of the churches that he wrote to, the Thessalonians and others, he said, we need to expect tribulations and persecutions. That's all part of being a Christian. And you know, in our day, we look at it like, oh, well, that's a terrible, terrible thing that Christians suffer. And rightly it is. I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying that in Paul's day, they expected it. In our day, we look at it as, wow, sure glad it doesn't happen to us. And so we try to avoid that as best we could. And I'm sure that even in Paul's day, the Christians didn't, you know, jump in line and say, me next. But at the same time, Paul said here that he was suffering, and he talks about this dispensation that he had. The word dispensation, it refers to a stewardship. He had a duty, a stewardship, a responsibility to preach the gospel, and he said part of that is to suffer. And I'm ready to do that, and I'm ready to take that responsibility. And this evening I want us to notice here that he explains three facts. He talks about this mystery. What is a mystery? But he talks about, and he gives us three facts about this mystery that we need to understand. You know, in the Bible, there's many different uses of the word mystery. Right? And when we think of a mystery, we're not thinking of a mystery novel or something spooky or something like that. We're talking here about something that was not revealed. Something that had been planned for a long time, but yet had not been revealed. And they didn't know what it was. And they're trying to figure it out. And for a long time, you know, in the Old Testament, the gospel message in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ dying and burying, raising from the dead, they didn't really have much of a clue of that. I mean, Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah 53. But even people that would read that, I really don't think they understood too much about what they were reading. Somehow there was going to be this prophet that comes along someday in the future, and he sounds like he's going to suffer, but they didn't really fully comprehend that. But then when we get to the New Testament, the more the mystery is being unfolded, but the mystery he's talking about here tonight is unique. It isn't just the gospel mystery, but it is a mystery also that we're going to see here that was had been hidden for years. And he says here in verse number 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So he says here, this mystery has been hidden for a long time. It's been hidden for ages and for generations. Right? This mystery was the fact that God would invite the Gentiles to partake in salvation on equal shares with the Jews. That was unheard of by the Jews. I mean, the Jews, remember how the Jews thought of the Gentiles? I mean, they looked at them as dogs, as the scum of the earth. Gentiles. I'm not going to even sit near them. I'm not going to go near them. And remember when Peter was called on by Cornelius to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, one of the first things out of Paul's mouth, he says, "Now you all know that this isn't proper for me to be here and telling you about this. This isn't kosher. This isn't proper. The Jews don't do this, but the Spirit of God told me I'm supposed to do it, and I'm not really sure why." And so, I'm just kind of paraphrasing what he said there. But his whole idea was that this just doesn't gel with me. I mean, the Gentiles are not equal to us. They're much below us. And now Paul says, this is a mystery that God had planned from eternity past, that Gentiles would be part of his salvation plan and on a par with the Jews. Now, if you read back in the Old Testament, we find different places, even way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God was speaking to Abraham, and he told him there that the day would come that the Gentiles would be blessed, or all the earth would be blessed through him. So God does tell us that Gentiles and all of the residents of the world would somehow be blessed through Abraham's seed, but the idea that it would be on a level with the Jews, bring them up into their part and parcel with the Jew, that was just unheard of. I'd never thought of such a thing to come into their mind. But since creation, that blessing had been hidden. Right? And so this hidden blessing was hidden from the ages and from the generations. The idea of ages, therefore, is for all the ages of history, all the way back to the beginning. And from generations to all those generations of all of our forefathers, none of them understood that. None of them comprehended that the Gentiles would be able to receive the same salvation as the Jews. And, you know, as you think about this, this was an amazing mystery. And now, Paul says, it has been revealed. And, you know, there are probably several, maybe a majority of the people there in Colossae who were Gentiles. And being Gentiles, this was exceptionally exciting for them to think that they could know the same Savior as the Jews and be on the same level as the Jews, and that God would bless them just like he does the Jews. Now, Paul's not saying here that somehow, and when we trust Christ, that we become Jews or we become part of the Jewish nation. I believe that the promises that God gave the Jewish nation in the Old Testament are still going to be fulfilled to the Jewish people. I don't believe that in a spiritual Judaism that we all become spiritual Jews in that sense of the word, so that all of the promises to the Jews now apply to us. And there's some people that believe that, and I don't see that that's what the scriptures are teaching. But we do see that the salvation that they had is the same salvation that we get. And Paul was telling this to them. And before this, those Gentiles, those Colossian people that Paul was writing to, they had no hope. They were without Christ. They were outside of the covenant of God's people. They were hopelessly lost. And now they have an opportunity to be saved and come into that fellowship with Christ, just like the Jews did. Over in Ephesians, Paul wrote the book of, remember the prison epistles that Paul wrote in prison? Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they have a lot of similarities because they were all written about the same time when Paul was in prison. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us in verse number 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." He said, you had been shut out and pushed away from God without hope. But now, he says, now you've been brought into close fellowship with God. You've been brought in by the blood of Christ. Now, for the first time since creation, this mystery was fully revealed and openly seen by them so they could see this. That was an exciting thing. And you know, we take it for granted. You know, we who now are a couple thousand years after Christ's death, maybe I'm speaking out of term here, but I think I can say the truth is Gentiles, we just take it for granted that, yeah, of course salvation's for us. But in the first century, that was not to be taken for granted. Remember, many people, why was Paul persecuted, probably more than any other reason, was because he was preaching to the Gentiles. Remember when he was arrested there in Jerusalem, and he was in the temple, and the Jews mobbed him. Why did they do that? Primarily because he had befriended the Gentiles. And I know that when Paul was defending himself, he used the defense that they were against him because he believed in the resurrection. And that was certainly true. But they were calm and peaceful until he said, God has called me to the Gentiles. And then they blew their tops and attacked him. Why? Because how dare you say that this gospel belongs to the Gentiles as well? God doesn't love the Gentiles. And so there was a lot of persecution. So in that first century, to think that this mystery was unfolded and uncovered and revealed was a very, very unique and exciting thing. And so as we look back on it, we think, you know, there's a temptation for us to just think, well, of course the Gentiles are part of it. You know, God loves everybody and we're all part of it. But that's not the way it was in the first century. So when Paul was writing this, this was an exciting, exciting thing to think that this mystery was unfolded and that they could actually be part of Christ's salvation. Now, the second fact that we see here that we need to understand is that the mystery contains riches. Look at verse number 27. Verse number 27 says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Oh, that was 26, sorry. 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he says here, there's riches involved in this. And notice the word would there. It says, whom God would make. The word would there literally refers to God's will, his plan, his wish. He said God had a plan, he had a wish, he had a will, and his will was that the Gentiles were also going to be part of this. And he had that plan way back before the foundation of the world. God included us, but he chose the Jewish people so that he could have a pure line for the Messiah to come, and so he kept the Jewish nation for himself so that the Messiah could come through that Jewish nation. And through the Jewish nation, remember God told Abraham, all nations of the world will be blessed because of you. So God chose them. And so it wasn't so much that God, even back in the Old Testament, hated the Gentiles and loved the Jews. He was actually showing love to all peoples of the world by preserving the Jewish people in a purer sense and keeping them. And that's one of the reasons that he was so hard on the Jews and so harsh with them and so firm with them about the commandments that they had to do this and they had to stay right. And that's why he sent them into captivity to bring them back to their senses so that they would do right, because he couldn't allow the Jewish people to lose their identity and the line of Christ was coming through them, and he wanted to keep that pure. And so God was working all this time through all that to keep the nation, even though there was a lot of corruption. God was continually working in their hearts to bring them to that place, because God had planned to bless the world through the Jewish nation, primarily through Jesus Christ, and he would be the one that would follow after Abraham's seed. Now, God chose to make it known to the saints, it says here, those who would place their faith in Christ. So now he opens it up and he announces it to them, the believers, that salvation is now available to Gentiles as well as the Jews. You have the same rights as we do. And he says there's great riches in that. The riches speak of abundance. You know, we think, well, of course, you think of riches and you think, oh, there's a person who's rich. There's a rich man. Well, it's because he's got an abundance of wealth.
And so we think of that abundance. And he says, we have an abundance of riches in this mystery. And it's a great abundance. It's the word abundance there actually speaks of, or the riches there speaks of valuable wealth as well as an abundance of wealth. So it's not only valuable, but there's an abundance of it. Both of them work together on the same thing to describe this. And their glory describes the privilege of spending eternity in God's presence. The riches of this mystery are priceless. He says we have the privilege, which is being in Christ, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says that is our hope. We have a richness in that, to have hope of glory with Jesus Christ. Now, Christ lives, you know, in every believer. You know, a lot of times we talk about the Holy Spirit living in us, but the Scriptures also tell us that Jesus Christ lives in us. It's important for us to understand that God lives in us. And God is the Trinity, and He lives in us. And the Holy Spirit works in us, but Christ also lives in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of the sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. All right? And so Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit live in us. They dwell in us. And we know this to be true, but we struggle to comprehend and appreciate that fact. God lives in us. And then when he tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, do we grasp that? You remember back when you think about the tabernacle. I mean, God talks about the temple too, but he gives us a lot more details about the tabernacle and the formation of the tabernacle and the holiness of the tabernacle and how that the Holy of Holies was behind that great curtain that they hung up. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. No one was allowed inside of that except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if he went in there with any kind of sin in his life, he would drop dead. This was a place that was super holy. And when they took the tabernacle down, what did they do? The priests covered all of these items that were in the temple or in the tabernacle. They covered the table of showbread. They covered the candlestick. They covered the all the tools that were involved there. They covered the laver. They covered the. Then they took down the curtain and they covered the Ark of the Covenant. Once they were all covered by the priests, nobody else. Then one of the tribes, and I get them confused, but one of the tribes of, or one of the clans of the Levites. There were three groups there of the Levites, the Kohathites and the Gershom, the Kohath, and Merari. And one of them, I forget which one it was assigned to carry that stuff. But they couldn't just pick it up. They had to use the poles through it. And they said, if you touch it, you're dead. You put the poles through it, you can carry it on the poles on your shoulders. Don't carry it any other way. Remember, years later, when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant, they loaded it on an ark, and God struck them dead when they touched it. Why? Because they didn't carry it the way God told them to. See, it was extremely, extremely, extremely holy. Nobody could touch that without being put to death. And yet, God says, now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, where the Ark of the Covenant is, so to speak, inside of you. It is absolutely holy. And when we look at the Scriptures and we see what God tells us to separate from the world and come out from among them and be separate, it's no wonder, because God said that you are the Holy of Holies of God. God lives in you. You and I dare not pollute in any way, shape, or form this body, because God lives in it. That is an amazing thing. And he tells them here that the privilege of having God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, having Christ living in them, gave them the hope of glory in eternity with God, because God lived in them. And the very fact is true with us. If God lives in you, you have God's assurance that you will live with glory in glory with Him forever as well. It isn't just a matter of, did you say a little prayer and so that you could get saved. That's nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with whether you truly trusted Christ and God came to live inside of you. And if He did, then we need to keep this body clean and holy and pure for Him. I really don't think that I grasp that fully. There's probably things that I shouldn't say probably. I know there's things that I have done since I came to know Christ that didn't keep this thing holy. And you can probably say the same thing. We're guilty. Lots of times we do things that don't really treat our body as if God lives inside of us. But we need to. That needs to be our regular thing. And when we fail, we need to get right with God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Remember, two of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire to God, and nobody really knows what that means. God didn't really explain that, but they did something that they knew wasn't right, and God struck them dead. What a serious thing. And they were just dealing with the things in the tabernacle. And so God is telling us, we need to take care of this body. We need to keep it pure. The way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk, the things that we do, the places we go, the things we entertain ourselves with, the things we listen to and watch. All of that has to do with what we're doing with this body. God lives in us. And so He's telling them there, Christ lives you in you, and that is the hope of glory. He also says there that Gentiles prior to this had no hope of glory, but now they did. And so this mystery that Paul was revealing to them, that is, it was exciting for the Gentiles there in Colossae, but folks, it is exciting for us, because if God had not revealed that, we wouldn't have a chance. None of us are Jews here, as far as I know. We're all Gentiles. We wouldn't have a chance. We'd be lost. But God opened that up and revealed it to us and said, it is open now to the Gentiles as well. They may come in, and I will live in them, and I will give them a hope of glory because of my living in them. That's a wonderful truth. But that brings us to this third fact I want us to see here, that this mystery is for every man. Notice verse 28. Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Three times in that verse, he talks about every man. He said, this is for everybody. This is for everybody. I don't know how many times I've been on an airplane, and most of you have been on airplanes too. You know how it is. You go in the front door, kind of in the little hole in the front, and you walk in there. What's the first thing you have to walk past? The business class. So you see all these big sprawled out chairs, and back there is the cracker box chairs, and we're headed back to them. All right. So you walk past all these nice, big, comfortable chairs, like, whoa, that'd be nice. And you get back there, and you sit in your little spot, and you're crammed on in there. Yeah, I got my little spot. Why is it that I have to sit back there in the cracker box economy sessions where everybody else is back here in these, or I shouldn't say everybody, a few people are up here in the big open spots? Well, the difference is that they were reserved for people who paid a bigger price. These days, a lot bigger price. Alright. It isn't for everybody. Aren't you glad that when God provided salvation, He didn't say, all right, now the Jews can sit in business class, and the rest of you Gentiles, you go back there in the back in the economy section. Yeah, you still get to the same end, but you're going to have a little more of a struggle to get there. God didn't do that. God said it's for every man. We have the same salvation that Jewish people have. We've got the same Lord, the same Christ living in us, the same hope of glory. We are on a par with the Gentiles, or the Jews. That is amazing. It's for everyone. And that is something that ought to excite our hearts.
If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't get on at all. But God is so good to us. If we rightly see ourselves as sinful, it will help us to understand in a greater sense of what God gave us. One song that I believe we sang tonight, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Did we sing that? I thought we did. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay for all of my sin, to take away all of my guilt, to stand before God, to be able to say, "I paid for all of it." And all now that you see is the blood of Jesus. You don't see the sin of Scott Childs. He's clean because of the blood of Christ. What an amazing grace. What amazing grace. Every man can partake of this. This mystery is offered to all of us. God doesn't want anyone to perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 2, 6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Christ paid for all sin. Reminds me this week as I was knocking on some doors and an elderly gentleman came to the door, and I just kind of joked with him a little bit when he first came to the door and said something about, you know, like just passing out this little paper. It's pretty important, especially when we're getting older like we are. And he says, "Yeah," he says, I'm 86 now. I said, 86? He didn't look like it. He looked about a couple years older than me. Yeah, maybe I look 86. I don't know. But anyway, he said he was 86. And so I tried to talk to him about the gospel. And he looked at the paper, and he handed it back to me. He says, "No, I'm all right the way I am." I thought, how can you say that? How can you turn down what God gave you? God has given you an opportunity to be saved, and you turn it down. And as I was walking away, I said to him, "I hope you don't regret your choice." But people don't think like that. He turned down the privilege of being saved for all eternity and living with God because he thought he was doing okay. Sadly, there's a lot of people in our world like that that think the same thing. But God paid the debt for everybody. It's offered to all. This mystery must be shared with everybody. Paul says there in 28, he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man." He said, "I'm preaching this. This is my message. I'm warning everybody and I'm teaching them." So two manners of his message here. He's preaching them. He's warning them or exhorting them, urging them to come to the truth. This same word is translated admonish in Colossians 3:16, where it talks about our songs are to be admonishing one another. It's to warn, to encourage, to draw them to truth. And then he says it also includes teaching. He said we are warning and teaching, instructing, giving proclamation of the gospel. The biblical preaching contains both warning and teaching because the goal of the preaching, notice there he says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is the goal. To present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Paul says, "I'm preaching you folks because I want you to be not only saved, but I want you to grow. I want you to be all that God wants you to be so you can become a mature, godly believer as I present you to Jesus Christ one day." It's the preacher's passion
and goal and prayer to present you as mature Christians. As your pastor, that's my desire. To be able to one day present you to Christ as mature Christians. I'd hate to stand before God and said, God, here's the folks that were in my church. They're all a bunch of little babies because I didn't give them much to eat. Starving them. Keeping them on a ration. No, I want to be able to say, they're growing Christians. We're none of us are perfect, Lord, but, you know, they are growing. They've grown. Then the time they've been under the ministry here, they've become stronger Christians. That's my desire, my goal. Sometimes I don't feel like I do a very good job of it, but that is my passion and my desire. And Paul's passion and desire, he says, I want to be able to present you to Christ as perfect, mature, full grown. He says, whereunto I also labor and striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. He said the word labor there is the idea of working till you're tired out. And striving with a great passion and struggle to reach that goal. And so as we look at this passage here, we thought tonight about the mystery. That wonderful mystery that in the ages past, God ordained that Gentiles would be able to be part of salvation and receive Christ as their Savior. And God offered it, and He kept that secret for all those generations. And then at the time of Paul, after Christ paid the debt of our sin, God opened it up to the Gentiles. Peter preached to the Gentiles. Paul preached to the Gentiles and was offered that salvation to us. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so tonight, as we think about that great mystery, I challenge you to think about the privilege that we have to be part of God's family, to be brought into His family, equal with the Jews who know Christ as their Savior, and we are on a par with them. That is a wonderful truth. That is a wonderful blessing. All believers worldwide, or whether they're in Papua New Guinea or in Africa or in Israel or in Pakistan or any other place which they truly know Christ as Savior, we're all one in Christ. We have the same relationship and the same hope. That is a wonderful truth. We just need to say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. If you know Christ is your Savior, He lives in you. And He wants us to keep ourselves clean and pure and godly before Him because God lives in us. We have a glorious future. It's waiting for us in heaven because of this great mystery that was revealed to us. It's a wonderful truth.